In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart, and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Quinquagesima Sunday, is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, and reads as follows. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Here endeth the epistle lesson. We shall now sing hymn 412. The Gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 18, verses 31 through 43, and reads as follows. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Hence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, and reads as follows. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, in our epistle lesson for today, 1 Corinthians 13, we read about charity, which is true Christian love. There it is beautifully described as being patient and kind, not selfish or proud, and not quickly brought to anger, not suspicious, remaining hopeful and confident, rejoicing in all that is good and true, and taking no pleasure in that which is evil. God requires us to have that perfect love, agape, toward God himself and toward our neighbor. Of course, we must all confess that we fall terribly short of this requirement of perfect love. Sadly, selfishness. Love for ourselves frequently causes us to sin against God and our neighbor. Because of our many transgressions, we have offended God's justice and merited his wrath and displeasure, temporal death and eternal damnation. But thankfully for our salvation, God's love toward us is perfect and powerful to save us. In our sermon text for today, the Lord Jesus reveals his great love for sinful mankind by showing himself to be ready and willing to give himself over to the will of his enemies, to die on the cross, all to save us miserable sinful creatures from eternal death in hell, and to give us the promise of life everlasting in heaven. Earlier, on the same evening of his betrayal, Jesus told his disciples, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let us therefore grow in our appreciation of Jesus' perfect love, as we focus our meditation today upon how Christ willingly gave himself into suffering and death for our redemption. We shall first consider the point that Jesus knew exactly what would befall him at the hands of his enemies. And secondly, how he would not let anyone stop him from suffering and dying for our redemption. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. In the first verse of our text, we notice that Jesus very clearly told his disciples what would happen to him in Jerusalem, how he would suffer under the cruel abuse of his enemies and be killed, but how he would also rise from the dead on the third day. We read, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. This perfect foreknowledge of Jesus not only demonstrated his divine attribute of omniscience, but it also shows that he knowingly and willingly went to Jerusalem to suffer and die for us, to endure all the pains of the cross, even hell itself on the cross, for our redemption. Now, if you or I knew that such a painful death awaited us at a certain place, the natural inclination would be to avoid that place. But Jesus bravely walked right into the hands of his enemies. Not because he enjoyed suffering pain. Not because he was planning on using his divine power to prevent him from suffering any pain. But because this was all part of the work of redemption that Christ came into this world to accomplish. It was all part of the plan. For him to suffer extreme agony of body and soul as our substitute to save us from the punishment of our sins, to save us from hell. It is interesting to observe in this first verse the use of the word must, where we read, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." But now what does that word must tell us here? Well, it should not be thought that this means that Jesus was being forced to go there against his will, because that's the exact opposite of the point of our text. Rather, it does show the unchangeable nature of God's will and his plan of salvation for us, as well as the unchanging love and resolve of the Lord Jesus to carry out that plan for our salvation. It is also a testimony to the unchanging faithfulness of God's holy word. Because his upcoming suffering and death was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, as we heard in our gospel lesson for today from Luke, since it had been prophesied by God, and since his word is true, will never fail, those things had to happen. As Jesus says, it must take place. Yes, God had revealed through the Old Testament prophets many different aspects of Christ's suffering and death, including such specific details as how his hands and feet would be pierced, that none of his bones would be broken, that he would suffer great thirst, that his bones would be pulled out of joint, that he would cry out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" as he endured the pains of the damned in hell. In fact, in the book of Isaiah the prophet, we find one of the clearest descriptions in all of Scripture how Jesus would suffer, not for his own sake or on account of his own sins, for he had none, but because our guilt was laid upon him, how he suffered the wages of our sins in our place. We read in Isaiah 53, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, since the suffering and death of Christ were foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament by inspiration, those things had to happen, as he stresses in the first verse of our text. This is exactly why he came into the world, why he became a true human being. On another occasion, Jesus told his disciples, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," which means he did not come to be served, "but to minister." He came to do the serving. "And to give his life a ransom for many." So he was certainly not going to run away from or try to avoid carrying out this important work of redemption. But interestingly enough, we see in the next verse of our text, one of Jesus' own disciples trying to stop him from going through with this crucial work of redemption for lost mankind. Just a few verses before our text, if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 16, you look back at verse 16, you will see how Peter confessed his faith in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. But now in our text, in verse 22, we see that Peter did not really understand what the work of the Messiah entailed, namely suffering and dying for the sins of the world. Peter did not think it was appropriate at all for Jesus to be talking about being hurt by his enemies. That kind of talk of Jesus did not sit well with him at all. It did not fit with what Peter had in mind for the Messiah. We read in our text, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" Now, Peter certainly meant well by those words, since he loved Jesus and did not want to see any harm come to him. But for however well-meaning his words might have been intended to be, Peter had just been used as a pawn of the devil in delivering a temptation to the Savior, a message from Satan himself. Now, Satan's goal was to stop Jesus from accomplishing his work of redeeming the world from sin by his substitutional suffering and death. And Jesus saw the devil's hand behind what Peter said. This is why Jesus responded the way he did. Our text says, "But he turned and said unto Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.'" Notice here that Satan's will is described as aligning perfectly with the will of fallen mankind. Both are in opposition to the will of God. The devil is so cunning that he will sometimes use our friends and family members to tempt us to go contrary to the Lord and his word. And they, like Peter, might sincerely think that they are helping us with their worldly advice. They might try to get us to pursue a course that conforms to the dictates of earthly wisdom or promotes earthly comfort instead of encouraging us to do what God says in his word, what's in our spiritual best interest, which always is to follow the word of God in every situation. Certainly the wisdom of this world would tell us to do what we feel is necessary to serve our bodily comfort or to promote our physical well-being and earthly happiness above all else. If Christ would have pursued that kind of thinking, then he would not have gone to Jerusalem to give himself into the hands of his enemies, knowing full well that they were going to kill him. Of course, in Jesus' case, it was impossible for the Holy Son of God to set himself against the will of his heavenly Father, which was also his own will to save fallen mankind, to sacrifice himself for our redemption. We should be so very thankful that Jesus would not let anyone stop him from carrying out his saving work. Just think of the great blessings that are given to us only on account of Jesus' work of redemption, without any merit or worthiness in us, because Jesus willingly became our substitute under God's wrath and punishment, we do not need to fear being punished for our sins. We enjoy God's love and all of his gracious blessings. We can go to him in prayer in all of our needs. We know that he can and will work all things together for our good. And we know that when we die here on earth, the Lord Jesus will safely take our souls to heaven, there to live with him in endless joy and happiness. appreciation for Christ Jesus' work of redemption will move us to show our gratitude to the Lord by following his example in our text, opposing the devil, not giving in to his crafty temptations. And when Satan tries to use other people as channels for his temptations, as he did with Peter in our text, it is important for us not to allow ourselves to be deceived. No matter who may be talking to us, maybe our fellow Christians, maybe our friends, maybe our spouse, maybe our parents, we need to realize that the devil still may use them to deliver a cunning temptation. This is why the Bible emphasizes how important it is for us to be sober and vigilant, clear-headed and watchful in our spiritual battles against the devil. And it's important to realize that not only will the devil try to use other people against us, he'll also try to use our own sinful flesh against us, enticing us with the things that appeal to our old Adam, our sinful flesh. So, we need to be on guard against such lusts of the flesh. We need to be on guard, for instance, about not letting our tongues be used for gossip and slander, not letting our hands or bodies be used in any kind of sinful, indecent recreation, such as modern social dancing with its close embrace, not letting our eyes become fixed on pornographic material, and so on. This means also staying away from places and people that will tempt us to do things contrary to God's commandments. When we pray as we do in the Lord's Prayer in the sixth petition, "Lead us not into temptation," we're asking God to guard and keep us from every sinful enticement, and we're confessing our desire, according to our new man, to stay away from all sin. We'd be acting like hypocrites if we'd pray the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," and then willingly, intentionally, walk right into temptations. And beware of this common tactic of the devil when he whispers in your ear, "There's really no way you can avoid all sin, so don't even worry about fighting against it." Such reasoning sounds very appealing to the old Adam, the sinful flesh within us, that part of us that delights in sin and loves to find any kind of justification for sinning. But even though it is true that we cannot avoid all sin in our lives, yet we should never think that our battles against the devil are pointless and doomed to failure. No, the Bible says we can have success in resisting the devil. The Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And we have the perfect example of Christ Jesus to hold before our mind's eye as we engage in our spiritual battles. Sadly, we sinful creatures never do perfectly follow Jesus' example of shunning the devil's temptations and rebuking those used by Satan to bring those temptations to us. Nor do we ever perfectly reflect the self-sacrificing love that the Savior displayed in willingly giving himself into suffering and death to save us. No, too often we follow the leading of the devil and foolishly think only of ourselves, while dismissing the needs and feelings of others, the wants and concerns of our neighbor. Indeed, because of such sins against God and our neighbor, we all deserve to be punished in the everlasting fires of hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. Let us be so very thankful that the Lord Jesus did not allow anything to stop him from carrying out his divine plan of salvation for us, on account of his perfect atonement, which he made for you and me and every sinner on earth, in his self-sacrificing love, our sins are forgiven and we're heirs of heaven. And it is that genuine self-sacrificing love that Christ showed us that should move us to show genuine self-sacrificing love to our fellow human beings. This is how the Apostle John describes it in his first epistle. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In this was manifested, or revealed, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Yes, it should be our sincere desire to live our lives for Christ, who lived and died and rose again for us. It is our great privilege and great responsibility to be those that God has called out of the darkness of sin and unbelief into the marvelous light of saving faith. And as such, we are to let the light of our faith shine brightly in our lives, renouncing the devil and all his wicked works and ways, and striving diligently to serve only the Lord in all that we do and say and think. May the love of Christ so constrain us to become better and better at following Christ's perfect example, his holy commandments, in love. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, for the gift of saving faith, which is ours through the power of the gospel of Christ our Savior. And with thankful hearts, and as a fruit of our faith, we now place these offerings before thee, and we ask thee graciously to receive them and to bless them in the work of thy kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God, whose ways are mercy and truth to such as keep thy covenant and thy testimonies, let thy peace, like the gentle dew from heaven, fall upon all who have come this day into thy house to offer unto thee with contrite and believing hearts the sacrifices of true praise and thanksgiving. For thy name's sake, pardon our iniquity, and remember not the sins of our youth nor our many transgressions. In thy great mercy, look upon our desolation, the sharpness of our afflictions, and the reproach and punishment which we have indeed deserved because of our sins, and forgive us for Jesus' sake. Restore our souls through thy word. Lead us into thy truth, teach us thy way, show us thy paths, make thy face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, and bring us out of all our distresses according to thy good and gracious will in Christ Jesus our Savior. O Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, who by thy gracious sanctification hast delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of Christ, give us thy grace and peace. Enlighten our understanding through thy word. Grant unto us true faith, an abiding hope, and a pure love which rejoices in truth and not in sin. Teach us of the great love wherewith Christ hath loved us, and guide us so that we may walk in the light of his love. O God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whom we live and move and have our being, bless this day to our growth in grace. Bless this house that it may continually be a place where thine honor dwelleth, where thy name is praised and thy truth is proclaimed. And to this end, dear Lord, bless our conference with men who desire to serve thee in the office of the ministry and to study in our seminary, so that our congregations may never be without pastors who will continue to bring the pure teachings of thy word among us for generations to come. We beseech thy gracious blessing upon Pastor Leitz, that he may continue to do his pastoral work faithfully, to the glory of thy name and for the welfare of the sheep committed to his care. We come before thee today beseeching thy gracious blessing for our sister in Christ, Myra, who is scheduled to undergo surgery tomorrow. We ask that thou be with her every step of the way, guiding the hands of the surgeon and medical staff. Grant her strength and courage in the face of any challenges. Give her thy divine healing power, bringing restoration and wholeness to her body. Thou art the great physician and the source of all life and health. Now unto him whose name we bear, whose doctrines we confess, in whom, though now we see but darkly, we shall one day see face to face, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose name we furthermore pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Merciful God and Father, who dost require of us fervent love of Thee and of our neighbor as a fruit of our faith in Jesus our Savior, we humbly beseech Thee, graciously govern us by Thy Holy Spirit, that we may never offend against love, nor use the gifts that Thou hast given us to our own glory and profit, but according to Thy good pleasure, for our neighbor's welfare, growing continually in true repentance and faith with genuine love, through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with Thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 7 of hymn 349.